Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the New Testament and in the letter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1. It's verse 1 that we're going to be thinking about together this morning, but let's read the whole of the chapter in order to set this verse in its context. Another one of the trustworthy sayings of the New Testament. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you there, and particularly the first verse of 1 Timothy 3. If someone asked you to pick out 5 sayings from these letters to Timothy and Titus, if you had to extract 5 extended phrases or verses, I wonder if 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 would make it onto your list. Would this be one of your top 5? I have to confess that I thought that I would leave this one out of the 5 trustworthy sayings that we've been looking at together over these past few Sabbath mornings. We've looked at 3 out of the 5, and God willing, we'll look at the longest of the 5 in Titus chapter 3 in our communion season next month, God willing. But I thought that this one perhaps could be left out. I thought perhaps a saying about the eldership would not be especially thrilling for most of you. But then as I thought about it more, I changed my mind. Partly because there's a slightly OCD component in my personality and I just couldn't leave one of the 5 out. But that's really the least important reason by far. For one thing, Scripture is all God-breathed, isn't it? It's all useful for teaching and training in righteousness to build up believers. And so this is part of all Scripture, isn't it? This is one of those things that must be useful for teaching and for building up believers in righteousness. And also, it's one of only five sayings in the New Testament that are described as trustworthy sayings. Only five sayings are introduced in that way. In other words, this saying is especially highlighted by the Holy Spirit for our attention. And so we really can't afford to leave it out, can we? We can't afford to bypass something that the Holy Spirit has especially drawn our attention to and told us is unusually trustworthy. And so I want to encourage you, as I've encouraged myself this week, not to let our thinking be informed and shaped by our own ideas, but by Scripture. We need to make Scripture's priorities our priorities. We may never have picked out a saying about the eldership to be a trustworthy saying, but the Holy Spirit has, and that is all that matters. And actually, it's quite a good thing to think about the subject of eldership at a time when we're not having an election of elders. There isn't even the possibility of an election of elders anytime soon. And so we're thinking about this subject this morning without any other motive other than to understand clearly what Scripture says. It's not because we're on the lookout for elders to elect in the next few weeks. And there's a sense in which really it's too late to start thinking about the eldership when there is an election looming. That's normally what we do. We normally have a series of sermons in preparation for the election of elders, but in a sense that's too late to start then. This needs to be something that we are clear about long before, far, far in advance of any election of elders. So it's a good thing to do for that reason this morning as well. Let me just say a quick word about the terminology here in this verse. Paul talks about the work of an overseer. That word is translated bishop in some English versions. That's how the King James Version translates it, for example. But it's very clear from the rest of the New Testament that the word overseer is just another word for elder. The terms are used in the New Testament interchangeably. And that's acknowledged even by the Anglican writer, John Stott. He says in his commentary, "In New Testament times, it is all but certain that the overseer and the elder were two words for the same office." And that's from a scholar and a pastor in a church which has bishops as a distinct office from the office of the elder or the minister. If you need to be convinced, I'm guessing that probably most of you don't need to be convinced of this, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul sends for the elders of Ephesus. But then when he speaks to them, he addresses them as overseers. In 1 Peter 5, Peter appeals to the elders among his readers to serve as overseers of God's flock. In Titus 1, verses 5 to 7, Paul tells Titus to appoint elders, and then he adds that the overseer must be blameless. So it's clear from just even those three passages that the elder is the overseer is the elder. The two terms mean the same thing. They refer to the same office. They're interchangeable. So what we're thinking about this morning in this verse is the office of elder, whether that's the ruling elder or the teaching elder. We make that distinction in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, as most Presbyterian churches do. But it's the office of elder that we're thinking about. And I'd like us to do that under two headings this morning. First of all, let's think together about the nobility of the task. The nobility of the task. Because this saying is the exact opposite, isn't it, of what the world would say. The world would change this quite dramatically. The world would say something like this: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, then he's wasting his time. He's throwing away his life. He's wasting his ability. If you were to ask the average man on the street to give you a list of the 50 most noble occupations in the world, I can almost guarantee that the elder of a local church would not feature on that list. Ministers are a joke in the eyes of the world, aren't they? Clueless social workers at best, work-shy one-day-a-week chancers at worst. That's how the world thinks about ministers. That's how the world thinks about elders. And yet, that isn't what God says at all, is it? How does God describe the work of the elder? A noble task. The word task here is the word for work. Hard work. The office of elder is not what's called a sinecure. I don't know if that's a word that you're familiar with, a sinecure. A sinecure is an office that requires or involves little or no responsibility. No labor, no active service. It's just a cushy position of honor. You get all the kudos, you get all the glory and credit and honor, and there's absolutely no work for you to do at all. That's what a sinecure is. Well, the office of elder is not like that. It is a noble task. Being an overseer in God's church involves hard labor. Why? Why is that the case? Well, how is this task described? It's described as being an overseer. It's doing the work of an overseer. It's the task of being responsible for everything that happens in the church. It means to rule and manage and organize. It's a word that involves accountability. Being involved in the oversight of anybody is a demanding job, isn't it? If you're the overseer of a school, if you're the director of a company, if you're the leader of a political party, if you're the manager of a football team, if you're the chairman of a board of governors or trustees, that's what it means to be an overseer. It's a demanding job. It's a highly responsible position of authority. The buck stops with the overseers. They're responsible, they're accountable for everything that happens in the organization that they oversee. And yet what Paul is talking about here is something far more remarkable than being an overseer of any of those kinds of organizations. Paul is talking here about being an overseer in the church. And that is an awesome thing, because the church is far more important, infinitely more important than any other organization in the world. Just look on to the end of the chapter, to that verse that we read at the end of chapter 3, verse 15. Look at how Paul describes the church. He says it is the household of God, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's what the church is. And overseers are put in charge of that entity. overseers, elders are given the awesome responsibility of ruling the people of God, shepherding men and women and children whom Christ bought on the cross with his own blood. We are to rule the church according to the word of God at all times. That is to be our sole guide. That is to be the only thing that we listen to. We don't rule the church according to our own ideas. We don't rule the church according to cultural innovations. We don't rule the church according to what is popular or what is pragmatic. Elders, overseers are to rule the church in a spirit of love. We're not to lord it over the flock. We're commanded to be examples to the flock in word, in every single word that comes from our mouths, and indeed every single thing that we do. We're to be examples to the flock, the New Testament tells us, in love, in faith, in purity. We're to have a clear grasp of the teachings of Scripture so that we can give faithful instruction and doctrine, so that we can rebuke those who oppose it. It is a noble task to be an overseer of the church of Jesus Christ. It's not a job for lazy men. It's a job that demands mental stamina and spiritual stamina and emotional and physical strength and great wisdom. It's not a job for the faint-hearted or for the hard-hearted. It's a job that often brings sleepless nights because of concern for our members that are weighing upon our hearts. It's a job that involves many tears. It's a job that requires us to have difficult conversations as we confront some sheep that have gone astray. It's emotionally exhausting, counseling the depressed and the discouraged and the grieving and the struggling. It's a job that involves trying to use the time and the resources that we have available in the best way for the good of the people who are under the elders' care. We're not to put stumbling blocks in people's way. Elders are to be neither too hard nor too soft. We're not to break bruised reeds or snuff out smoldering wicks. We're responsible for caring for children and teenagers and families and single people and widows and widowers and husbands and wives and the elderly. Being an overseer requires being discerning about the literature that we recommend and the events that we advertise and the ministry opportunities that we promote and encourage people to be involved in. Elders spend long meetings agonizing over how best to deal with all kinds of different circumstances in the church, praying and talking and thinking about what is the wisest and the most loving course of action. We're called to have an ecumenical spirit towards other Christian churches, and yet at the same time, not to compromise on matters of principle. We're to give meat to the mature, to stretch those who are further on in the Christian life, without discouraging the baby Christians in the congregation, the immature Christians who need milk, who are not ready for solid food. Overseers need to be able to accept criticism graciously while not being influenced too much by popular opinion. Elders are to be the servants of all. We're entrusted with the care of the souls of God's people. Hebrews 13:17, they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. An account to whom? An account to God. If you're a member of this congregation, then it is the elders' solemn, sworn responsibility, and nobody else's. It is our responsibility to give an account to God for our care of your souls. It is a noble task. It is hard work. We have high regard for doctors and surgeons who heal the body. And we have a high regard for teachers and professors who inform the mind. But Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that the soul is far more important than the body. And so the overseer's task, the elder's task, is far more noble and far more important than the greatest brain surgeon in the world. That's not how the world sees things, of course, but that's the way that a spiritually minded person will think. And this doesn't feed pride in an elder, or at least it shouldn't feed pride in an elder. All that I've said fills a godly elder with a profound humility and sense of deep inadequacy. It makes us cry out to God, who is sufficient for these things? And all of this is underscored by what Paul goes on then to discuss next in the rest of chapter 3. The qualifications for an overseer. If you were in any doubt about the difficulty of the task or the nobility of the task, well, you just need to read, as we did, the long list of very stringent qualifications that are required. Usually, the more qualifications are needed, the more important the job. And that is underscored by this whole chapter. It's true, of course, by extension to deacons as well. The work of an overseer is a noble task, and it's a task that makes any elder worth his salt tremble before the Lord. The nobility of the task. But then, secondly, lastly, let's think about the implications of this for the church. The implications for the church. What has this to do with us? Well, above all, of course, this applies, doesn't it, to any prospective elder. This trustworthy saying is to be repeated over and over to those who are aspiring to the work of an overseer. It's said, I'm sure, primarily to encourage men who are expressing an interest in or showing the gifts for the ministry, whether that's for being a ruling elder or a teaching elder. This trustworthy saying is meant to help them and to encourage them as they think about this work. It's meant to say to them, listen, you are desiring a noble task. This is a good thing that you want, that you're aspiring to. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be an elder, any more than there's anything wrong with setting lofty goals for yourself in other areas of life. This is the highest calling to which any man could ever be called in life. It is a noble work. And this saying uses strong words to describe the desire that will be or ought to be in someone who is being called to the work of the elder. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that word aspire is a word in the original language that means to stretch out the hand towards. It's a word that describes longing and purpose and intent. Or the other word that's used, he desires a noble task. Again, that means to long for something, to set your heart upon something. There's an inner compulsion that is one of the elements of God's call to the eldership. It's not the only part. It's not the only thing that matters. It's not enough just to say, well, I want to be an elder, and therefore that's all that there is. God is calling me to be an elder. No, it's just one part of it. But it is an important part. There must be a desire, a strong compulsion, which is part of God's call to this work. And so I would say to any of you men here this morning who are excited and attracted by what I've said this morning, even though at the same time you may be filled with terror at the prospect, but even so, there's something in you that is drawn towards this work that I've been describing. If there's something in your soul that is responding to all of that with longing, and you're saying to yourself, I'd like to do that, in one sense I shrink from it, but at the same time I'm drawn to it. I'd like to do that. I want to do that. And if there's a sense of compulsion in your heart as well, where you're saying something like, do you know, I feel that I really ought to do this. Well, then this is what this trustworthy saying is saying to you. You're desiring a noble task. You couldn't do anything more worthwhile, God says. There is no better work in all the world that you could pour your gifts into. All those talents that God has given you, all that experience that you have, all that knowledge, all that upbringing, all of those things that God has made you to be, there is nothing better that you could give your whole life to than this work of being an overseer of the people of God. There's nothing in all the world more exciting or more rewarding or more stretching than this. To be able to help people spiritually, to have the job of watching over people's souls, that's the greatest privilege imaginable. And it may be that some of you men are doing this work already. And I would say that if you're doing this work already, that in itself is an indication that you are aspiring to this work. You may not even be consciously aware of that. But if you're doing this work of an overseer in some low-level, informal way, that in itself is part of what it means to aspire to the work and to desire this task. So if you make it a practice to get alongside other men in the congregation and to encourage them, and if you make a habit of visiting other members and having them in your homes, and amongst other things, talking about all kinds of things, but also directing conversation along spiritual lines, or at least you did do this kind of thing before COVID came along and put a stop to it. Well, that's part of aspiring to this work. That's part of what it means to stretch out your hand towards this work. If you find that people look to you for advice, spiritual advice in particular, because they know that they can rely upon you for wise biblical counsel, and they trust you to be discreet, well, that's evidence that you're aspiring to this work. If you're involved in some sort of teaching ministry, one of the qualifications of the elder is that he must be able to teach. He must be well informed about the doctrines of Scripture. And so if you have some ability for teaching, if you've been a Sabbath school teacher, if you teach in CY, if you've been a camp leader, if you're asked to teach stories at the Holiday Bible Club, again, that's part of what it means to aspire to the work of the overseer. If you find that people share things with you because they know that you're discreet, and they're right to think that because you are discreet and you're able to keep their confidence, and you don't just store up that information because you like to know stuff about people, but you actually use that information to pray for them and to follow up those conversations and to ask them how they're getting on. That's part of aspiring to the work of the overseer. If you're the sort of man that doesn't shy away from saying hard things when necessary, you believe that the wounds of a friend are faithful, and you're not just going to flatter someone, and you're not just going to always pat them on the back and say they're wonderful. If you're the sort of man that is able to look someone in the eye and say, "Listen, my brother, I really think that what you've been doing here is not good." Somebody shares something with you and they're looking for approval. They're looking for you to agree with them. Are you able to resist that pressure and say to them, "Listen, that's out of line. That's wrong what you've done, and you need to repent of that, and here's what you need to do to sort it out." All of those kinds of things, if you're doing that already, then you're aspiring to the work of the overseer. If all of that sounds very alien to you, then you have no reason to think that God is calling you to be an overseer of God's people. If you can't do these things informally, then there's no reason to think that you're going to do them just because you have the office of an overseer. And maybe you've never consciously spelt this out to another soul. Maybe you've never even really articulated it in your own mind. But yet you are aspiring to the work of the overseer. This is a good opportunity, and it's another reason why I thought it would be worth preaching this sermon today. It's a good opportunity to remind you that we have a new intake at the Reformed Theological College this September. This happens every 3 years. It used to be that if you were thinking about going into the ministry, if you were going to train to be a teaching elder of the church, you could do that any year. You could join any September. But now the system has changed, and so we have an intake once every 3 years. And so we do want to focus people's minds on this September. We want to focus the minds of men in the church who might be aspiring to the work of the overseer. And if you are thinking of applying for the ministry, then that's something that you need to be talking to us as a session about right now, or certainly within the next couple of months. If you have a desire for the ministry that you think the Holy Spirit might well have planted in you, then please come and talk to me, and sooner rather than later. So it's to encourage men who are aspiring to this work. Perhaps it's also said, although I think it's mainly to encourage, but perhaps it's also said as a warning to men who could be a bit full of themselves, men who are a bit overconfident, men who are complacent about their spiritual maturity, who think that they are much more spiritually mature than they really are, who perhaps desire the office of the overseer for bad reasons, because they want the glory, they want the limelight, they want the influence and the power. They want to know things about people's lives. And so this trustworthy saying warns men like that. This is a noble task. This is something you need to think about very carefully. It is no small thing to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not something that you enter into lightly or for carnal and worldly reasons. So there's one implication for the church, to encourage and also to warn men who think that they may be aspiring to the work of the ministry. But what about everybody else in the church? Most people are not ever going to be overseers. Chapter 2 of this letter has made it clear that no woman can be an overseer in the church. And it's clear, isn't it, that most men are not called to be overseers either. It's not as if men are elders and women are not. most men are not elders either. So what does this trustworthy saying mean then for everybody else, for the vast majority of a congregation? Well, surely it ought to increase our esteem for our elders. They have been given this noble task by the Lord. It is a demanding responsibility. It is a high calling as they pour out their lives for your sake. And that means that they deserve our honor, our respect, and our obedience. Those are things that we promise as a congregation, as members of a church. Whenever we have the ordination and the installation of an elder, whether it's a ruling elder or a teaching elder, we solemnly vow before God that we will honor them, that we will submit to them, and that we will obey them, that we will give them all the respect that their office entitles them to. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. If we hold in high esteem people who have concern for us physically and who help us temporally, how much more then should we esteem our elders who help us spiritually and eternally? It should increase our esteem for our elders. It ought to drive us to pray for our elders because of the nature of our work. It is such an unimaginably demanding task, and it is such an important task, and it cannot be done apart from the grace of God. It will bear no fruit apart from the grace of God. And so we as a church need to pray earnestly and fervently and regularly for our elders, that they will do their task well, to the best of their ability, by the grace of God. We need to pray every day that they will be protected from the attacks of the devil, because it is the leaders in the church, it is the overseers in the church that are the special target of satanic attack. We need to take that seriously, and so we need to pray that they will be protected. We have 8 elders in Trinity, and perhaps you pray for all of them every day, but perhaps it would be good to pray for one elder in particular each day. Pray for all of them every day, but take one each day of the week and 2 on Sabbath, and that will get you through all 8 every week. Whatever system you use, please do be praying for your elders. And it's been encouraging over these last very difficult months of this pandemic to be reassured again and again by many of you in texts and emails and in conversation that you are praying for us as your elders. A third implication for everybody else is help and encourage your elders in their noble task. Make it as easy as possible for them to carry it out. This is what Hebrews 13:17 means. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, any advice, any exhortation that your elders bring to you, you must treat it with the utmost seriousness. Unless it's a clear command of Scripture, of course, just because it's counsel doesn't mean that you must obey it without qualification. It's possible for elders to be wrong about something, But treat any advice or counsel or exhortation that your elders bring with the utmost seriousness. We have absolutely no legal authority. We can't impose fines. We can't put you in prison for disobedience or anything like that. The elders' authority is purely spiritual. But that kind of authority is the most important and the most compelling kind of authority to a spiritually minded person. That comes with far more weight, in fact, than legal authority. And so if you would obey a human judge or a human police officer who has the backing of the law of the land, how much more then should we obey our elders who come to us with exhortations based on the law of God? A fourth implication: be very careful whom you elect to this office. Don't leave it until the day of an election or even the month of an election to start thinking about it. Let me exhort all of us to carry this trustworthy saying around with us in our minds, as the early Christians evidently did. And just as we go about our life together in our congregation, be on the lookout for men in the congregation who you think might be aspiring to the work of an overseer. Whether they realize it themselves or not, you look at them and you see that's somebody who would make a good elder. As I see the way that they speak to people and the way that they serve, they're not having to always push themselves forwards. They're ready to serve in humble ways as well as from the front. They're ready to do whatever is asked of them. They have a good manner. People trust them. Look out for men who are being called to the eldership. And then give thanks for faithful elders that God has blessed us with in this congregation, right down many years all the way to today. And not just in Trinity, but in our presbytery and in our synod. God has given us an abundance of godly and wise and prayerful men who have the interests of the kingdom of God at heart, who have adorned this noble office in the way that they have fulfilled it by the grace of God. And especially at the moment, let's make this something that we pray for very specifically in our prayer meetings and in our family worship and in our own devotions. Let's pray that God will give us as a denomination more men for the ministry, for the office of teaching elder. Let's not fall into the trap of just praying for young men, which is often the prayer that's offered. I've always been surprised by that. I don't know why a young man would make a particularly good minister. We would never normally elect young men to be ruling elders, and yet we do pray for young men to be teaching elders. Let's pray for men for the ministry. This new intake that I've mentioned already is a good time to focus our prayers on this. Really, we would want any candidates being brought to our presbytery by the May meeting of our presbytery. And this is a fairly urgent prayer request at the moment. We have 8 vacancies in our denomination. That's nearly a quarter of the church. And we have at least one more congregation that's likely to become vacant in the next year or two. So this is a very pressing need. Let's pray that God would give men this aspiration and this desire, not just for the role of ruling elder, but teaching elder as well. So let's carry this around with us in the coming weeks and months. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Let's make sure that we think of this task in the way that the Spirit describes it here. A noble task. Whether we're elders, or those who aspire to be elders, or those who sit under the authority of elders, let's have our thinking shaped by the Word of God in our attitude and our behavior towards the elders that God has given us, as well as praying that He would give us more. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that Christ accomplished in His death and resurrection and His ascension to glory. And we are mindful of how Your Word tells us that when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And that one of those gifts was elders to teach His people and to rule over them. We thank You, Lord God, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed His blood in order to provide us with men who would fulfill this noble task of being overseers in Your church. And our Father, we do pray that You will make us deeply thankful for the men that You have given us here in our congregation. We do thank You, Father, for their faithfulness, for their qualifications for this office, for the diligent way that they have carried out all their responsibilities. None of them are perfect men, O God, and yet You have used them, time without number, to be a blessing to this congregation and to many others besides. Father, we pray that You would continue to graciously give us men in Trinity for the eldership, men who aspire to this noble task, who desire this office. And Father, we pray that even now, even as Your Word is preached this morning, that You would be planting seeds in the hearts of men of all ages, that they would desire this noble task. We do pray particularly, Father, that You would be pleased to give us teaching elders for our denomination in these days. When there are so many vacancies, when there is so much need, we pray that come September, there would be a good number of men offering themselves to train for this most noble of tasks. We pray that as the elders in Your church fulfill their responsibilities, as You rule the church through these men with Your delegated authority, we pray that You would build up Your church and bless Your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.